Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
All right, welcome to the program and thank you for joining us. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I am your host, Michael Boldea. And although we are not currently live, well, we might as well be. We're very close to live. We're live adjacent. Again, because every time we try to do it live, there's been issues, we decided this would be the best course of action. Now, before we get started today, there is some housekeeping I need to get through. And the first thing that we're going to discuss, of course, is the fact that I'm thrilled to introduce our newest sponsor. Our newest sponsor is Eternapet. Have you ever wondered what would happen to your pet after you were raptured? Well, wonder no more. At Eternapet, we're committed to making your rapture guilt-free by providing the priceless service of caring for your pet after you are caught up to glory. For the low one-time non-refundable fee of $25,000, Eternapet will fly to your home, pick up your pet, and give them a safe and loving environment until they expire of natural causes. Now, since Eternapet is fully staffed by disgraced, non-repentant former televangelists and prosperity preachers, you can be sure that they will be left behind to care for your furry friend. Act now, limited spaces available. Eternapet is not responsible for your having believed a fiction in lieu of the words of Jesus, for having seen tribulation or having had to eat your pet as a result. Eternapet offers no explicit or implicit guarantees that your pet will not have already been eaten by your neighbors in the event that Jesus lied and you do get raptured before darkness descends. So, go to eternapet.com and reserve your spot today. What's $25,000 among friends? And that is our newest sponsor. If you really are trying to go to Eternapet, don't. It doesn't exist. But this is just the ludicrousness. Yes, I just invented a word. Of the times that we're living in. As far as the discussion last week, an apology has been proffered. Along with a lengthy request to not go any further with this because they have children. And apparently, I guess it would look bad. I don't know. But they did apologize. They said they weren't going to, you know, Joe Biden 2020. Let's do it for the mentally challenged. They wouldn't do that anymore. So the hatchet has not been buried because I disagree with their stance. I disagree with their politics, and I think that anyone who overlooks the platform of the current DNC, anyone who overlooks the platform of the Democrat Party, and does vote for ailing Joe Biden, well, I can't reconcile that. I apologize. I'm sorry, but we got nothing to talk about. Nothing. There is no conversation for you and I to have. So I'm sure you all know it because, well, three people have watched it. The Democrat National Convention has kicked off this week. I have not been watching because I have better things to do with my life, like watch squirrels run up and down trees. But from the tidbits that I have seen, from the things that I have heard, well, calling it a dumpster fire would be derogatory towards dumpster fires at this point. This was more like a dumpster fire had a baby with another dumpster fire, then that dumpster fire got mule kicked in the head by a Clydesdale horse, leaving it with permanent brain damage. That's the kind of dumpster fire this convention is, but if there's anything to take away from it, I guess the one thing you could clearly point to is that these people have absolutely no self-awareness. They have no principles or honesty. You had William Jefferson Clinton, yes, that Bill Clinton, talking about the dignity of the awful office. Need I say more? Need I continue down this rabbit trail? Bill Clinton was talking about bringing dignity back to the Oval Office and how dignity is a prerequisite. Now, I understand that if this were, 1827, and Bill Clinton was president then, and he would have done something hinky in the Oval Office, and, everyone was sworn to secrecy, the world would not know what had transpired. But we are living in the age of the internet, kids. So everything you've said and everything you've done is somewhere. There is record of it. Especially if you happen to be the president of these United States and decide to get frisky with interns. So for Bill Clinton to talk about dignity in the Oval Office, come on, let's not. Let's just, Bill, go back to Hillary, because this is your penance to live with that woman for the rest of your life. And I guess Bill's going to live into, his 90s, maybe 105. Hillary's still going to be there. Just, same old, nurse ratchet, just more wrinkly. So, if penance were a real thing, it couldn't get much worse. Unless you had him spit roasting over an open fire or something. Spending the rest of your life with a Rodham Clinton is close to as hellish as one gets. Safe for actually going to hell, which, if rumors are true, and if rumors are to be believed, Bill's already booked a one-way ticket. So the other noteworthy contribution to the dumpster fire was Governor Cuomo. Yes, that Governor Cuomo, who felt the need to lecture on the best course to curb the coronavirus. Yes, I know. Shameless. No self-awareness, no shame. This is the same person that forced sick patients into senior living facilities. This is why New York State has the highest number of deaths per capita in these United States. But hey, Governor Cuomo, I did it right. Did you? You killed a bunch of old people. All right, between you and your brother, you get maybe 75 IQ max. That's counting the both of you. So let's stop. And then, of course, because I saw some of the snippets, just everybody saying that if you don't vote for Joe, you're a racist. And if you reject Marxism or communism, you're just like the worst person in the world, and you want grandma to die. So if you want dignity returned to the Oval Office, as in the days of William Jefferson Clinton, you know who to vote for. But yeah, it's sad and pathetic. And I don't think it has any traction with, people who work for a living. I don't think it has any traction with people who aren't racists, who don't go around, besmirching people of color, whether they be Mexican or black, who keep to themselves, who want their lives, but who do have a problem with people burning down their businesses, who do have a problem with people dragging them out of their cars and beating them half to death. And you know what? I have a problem with that too. And it's not, if the person were white, I wouldn't have a problem with it. Yes, I would. They could be purple. If they invaded my private space, if they tried to harm me, my family, if they came onto my property, if they threatened my life, It doesn't matter what color they are. I still have the same sort of problem. But man, this thing, again, identity politics, it's the only thing they've got. What's Joe Biden's, thing, build more better or build better again or some ridiculous thing that only the mind of a dementia-ridden, old person could have come up with. But again, we're not going to spend the day in politics. I am a man of my word, as it were, and I will continue with our exploration into 1 Samuel 17. We've barely nicked the surface. We've barely gotten into it. But there are a couple things that I'd like to discuss before we get into that. I know you're all excited. And one thing, a friend of mine, this is a peek behind the curtain, as it were. I don't go to our YouTube page a lot, if ever. So what I do is I come in, I either do the program live or I record it, and then Gino takes care of the uploads and sending it to radio stations and what have you. But a friend of mine sent me an email this morning, actually, with the heading, just in case you thought you were spinning your wheels. And this is, I guess, a comment that somebody left on the YouTube site. Where we upload the radio program. It was from somebody called Land of the Dark Knights. It's very ominous. But it says, I was just thinking, Michael, I really do thank God that you didn't sell out and follow the path of many wealthy preachers over the past several decades. I wouldn't give 2 cents or 2 minutes of my life to listen to what they have said over the years, and especially at this juncture. If it is any consolation to you, after listening to all of your YouTube broadcasts and reading several of your books, outside of God and His Word, never has anyone been more impactful in my life than you. That's very humbling. Thank you. I can't thank you enough for hanging in there and not taking the easy path like you could have many years ago. God bless you and all those at hand of help. And that was very kind. Thank you. I appreciate that. Because sometimes you wonder, am I speaking into the void? Now, this message also made me kind of sad, because if somebody is a servant of God, if somebody is called to ministry, then selling out shouldn't cross their minds. The fact that you consider me an oddity, I guess, for not selling out makes me sad, because it tells me that a lot of people come into ministry and then at some point along the way they get sidetracked. They realize that preaching the truth will not garner you a great big audience. Preaching the truth will not get you that private jet and that mansion on the ocean. So they begin to compromise. They begin to sugarcoat the truth. They began to make the truth less thorny, more appealing to the masses. Because for those who are hungry for truth, the truth is appealing. The problem is those who are hungry for truth are a very small minority. So if you want to appeal to the masses, then it has to be for mass consumption. It has to be something that you put out that, 60, 40, 50% of the population can relate to and no one is offended by. The only issue with that is that scripture and truth are more often than not offensive. See, sin is offended by the call to repentance. Darkness is offended by the existence of light. And so when the gospel you preach is so watered down that it offends no one, when the gospel you preach is so watered down that the sinner never hears, that repentance is a prerequisite, then all I'm going to say is that one day, sooner or later, you're going to have to stand before my Almighty God. That's it. Honestly, I've always been upfront with you guys. I've always told you the truth. If I've ever presented myself to you as a saint, I don't remember having done so. If I ever presented myself to you as a wise man, I don't remember ever having done so. So I'm always going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to put on airs. I'm not going to project an image of righteousness, because I strive. Every day I strive. I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I do what the Bible tells me to do. But I'm not going to self-define myself as a holy man, because very few of those ever walked the earth. I'm just saying. So I will say this to finish this out. The only reason I didn't sell out is because I fear God. Period. See, I could come here and I was never even tempted. No, not I. I looked upon the platter of wealth and prominence. I looked upon the baubles and the toys. I looked upon the six-figure income, and I said, nay, nay, not I. No, the reason I didn't is because I fear God. And I know that one day I will stand before him. I'm not going to say it wasn't tempting. I got kids. An easier life would be nice. But because I fear God, and I know how easily one compromise leads to another, that I never even entertained the idea of selling out, that I never entertained the idea of, you know, because those of you who know me or have read the things I've written or have heard me preach a sermon know that I am capable. I said this often enough where some of you may remember it. I didn't come into ministry because I couldn't hack it at anything else in life. Ministry was not my last resort. Ministry was not the last way I could see of putting food on my kids' table. I know what I am capable of. I know the way my mind works. And I know the things I know. But what I have done, and I've mentioned this in the past, is I've made it a priority to be able to put a roof over my kids' head and put food on the table outside of ministry. And I'm very good at it. And if I wanted to, I could get really big really quick and make tons of money. But no, my only concern is feeding my kids, keeping a roof over their head, and that's pretty much it. See, why do we have to get personal? See, I blame Land of the Dark Knights. I'm just me. Look, my dream in life was never to get rich, because I know how to get rich. My dream in life was never to have a McMansion, because I know I could focus on that for the next 3 years and buy a McMansion cash. And throughout the years, I've been to many a home. Some worth millions of dollars. And as a result of what I do, I get to walk through these homes after the owner has passed. And you could tell which ones prioritized family, and you could tell which ones died alone. You could feel whether there was joy in that house, whether it was a $300,000 house or a $5 million house. You could tell if laughter was there at some point. You could tell if joy was present at some point. And the sad thing that I've noticed repeatedly is that the larger the home, the more opulent the home, the less joy there was to be felt in it. Everything seemed like a hospital, antiseptic. No pictures on the walls. Nobody smiling, nobody laughing. Just pier one furniture and just mass-produced art. Giant TV. Everything just looking like a Lysol commercial. So my purpose in this present life is twofold: to serve my God and obey Him. And this is why I do this. And second, that when I am gone and someone walks through my home, they feel that there was joy there. They feel that there was laughter there. So I'm not looking to live the American dream, because I'm already living my own dream. I've got a wife who loves me and two kids who I adore. And I get to come here once a week and talk to you and hopefully open your eyes to some realities that we're living in. So that's all right. Enough of the emotionality. We are grown men here after all, and I have facial hair. So we'll leave it at that. But I did happen to run across an article that is more telling than you might think at first sight. The title of the article is "Soaring Number of Childless Women Creating Care Crisis as Future Elderly Will Have No Family to Rely On." And I promise you, the previous 10 minutes were not a forethought. There was no intent of segue here. But I happened upon this article, and it struck me in a very peculiar way. Because there are people, apparently more and more people every day, that forfeit family, forfeit children, forfeit love, forfeit marriage for career, for their own happiness, whatever that platitude entails. And when they do this, they don't consider the after effects of their decisions. They don't consider the consequences of their actions. And there's nothing sadder than seeing a 40-something woman trying to be 20-something, dressing like a 20-year-old, laughing like a 20-year-old, trying to fit into the cool kids gang. Because all she's ever had was the party life. All she's ever had was the selfishness imbued with what makes me happy today. Not 5 years, 10 years, 15 years down the road. Not, I'm going to marry a good man and settle down and have some children. And the first few years are going to be rough because kids are kids and it's going to smell like poop. And there's going to be vomit in my hair. But at some point, we'll be past that. At some point, you'll get to live that magical experience where they come and hug your neck and say, "I love you, Daddy," for no apparent reason. out of the blue. Happened this morning with my youngest. I was sitting in my chair going through some documents. And she comes up and crawls up into my lap and she grabs my neck and pulls my face down. She kisses me on the cheek and she says, "I love you, Daddy." And I said, "I love you too, Pumpkin." Magical moment. And it's a moment the people this article is speaking of will never experience. And this is happening in Britain, but believe me, it's not Britain. It's everywhere. It's happening here as well. The only reason the alarm bells aren't going off in the U.S. is because immigrants are having children, more so than, you know, actual Americans, and so they're balancing out the quotient. Britain risks sleepwalking into a crisis as the number of elderly women who are childless is set to triple in the coming years, official data has revealed. In a report titled "Living Longer: Implications of Childlessness Among Tomorrow's Older Population," the Office for National Statistics warned demand for formal social care is set to triple by 2045. But hey, you got to get drunk and vomit on strangers and fall asleep in the middle of the street. That's worth not having kids or someone to hold your hand when you're dying in your 80s, isn't it? In the future, there will be more older people and a higher proportion of those will be childless. Because adult children are the most common providers of informal social care to their parents at older ages, this is likely to increase the demand for paid-for care, the report says. The trend, which will see the number of childless women in England and Wales, not that the women are Wales, but the actual country Wales, rise from 23,000 last year to 66,000 in 25 years, results from the fact that baby boomer women born in 1965 are twice as likely never to have had children as females born immediately after the Second World War. Yay, feminism! I'm going to vote for Joe Biden and Kamala because Kamala is a feminist. This is what feminism has wrought. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. If you think it ends here, it won't. This is what feminism has wrought. This is what the constant harping on the patriarchy is evil. How so? Fathers work, sweat, bleed, provide. Mothers tend to the homestead, take care of the children, cook and clean, and not exclusively. Oh, look at that. He just revealed himself to be a misogynist. Anybody who knows my wife, all right, knows my wife. That's all I'm going to say. My wife has a job. She works. We divide the in-home responsibilities, each according to their strength. I do the grocery shopping. I take out the trash. I mow the lawn. She does laundry, she tends to the girls, and we'll, you know, cook once in a while. Perhaps she will, perhaps I will. We talk about it, we discuss. So don't even try to, he's a misogynist, because I'm not. But the way of thing has worked perfectly fine for the last, 4,000-6,000 years. And I'm not talking about the Muslim way of things where you punch your wife in the face and then you cover her up with a dirty bed sheet. I'm not talking about women not having the right to vote or to drive or anything like that. I'm talking about a man and a woman coming together as husband and wife, having children, and then prioritizing family over party night at the local disco. I know, I aged myself. The disco, what's the disco? I've never been to a disco, so I don't know. But I hear things. The ONS figures came after government data released last month showed fertility rates in Britain to be at their lowest since before the Second World War, with a third of births delivered to foreign-born mothers. What did I tell you? Media analysis and commentary on the report centered on what the figures mean for the social care system in Britain, with the Centre for Aging Better's director, Catherine Foote, commenting, "Without action to fix our social care system, we risk sleepwalking into a crisis. Without action, teaching our young women that having a family isn't anathema. Without action, teaching our young women that being married and having children and not giving it away like it was some party favor isn't backward and boorish. This will only exacerbate. This will only get worse. And if such a study were to be done in America, you'd be surprised. The British establishment seems uninterested, however, in increasing fertility rates, despite research." Oh, I wonder why. Because a woman without a husband and without children gets to be in the workforce. She earns a living, she pays her taxes, she spends the rest on the booze, which is also tax. Government doesn't want nuclear families. Government wants sad single people living in walk-ups being hamsters for the rest of their lives. Nothing to make them smile, with nothing to give them hope, with nothing to propel them forward. And so all they have is numbing the pain. Booze, meet Jennifer. Jennifer, meet booze. At the ripe old age of 18, 25 years later, Jennifer's got liver problems. Face looks like she's been in the sun for the last 30 years. No amount of Botox can do away with the wrinkles. And even her cat hates her because she pets the cat too much because she never had kids and she needs to show affection to somebody. This is why I think Eterna Pets is a winning idea. Because there's a lot of Jennifers who had no outlet for their affection, who never had children of their own by choice. Not because they couldn't, but because they didn't wanna. Well, why would I tie myself down? Be with one man for the rest of my life? Yep, that HPV is fun for you and me. So there they are, in their 50s, in their 40s, late 40s. No children, no prospects. Having garnered enough of a reputation in the town they live in where they know that that's the hoe bag. And then they wonder, where have all the good men gone? The good men are married with children. They're living in the suburbs. They have a job and a mortgage and a minivan and car seats. The good men realized that they didn't want to be 50 and still out partying and throwing up afterwards. And so that girl that you used to make fun of back in high school, the prudish one that wore the skirts, the one that didn't go to the keggers and the one that didn't go to the parties, she ended up marrying the good guy. And she's got two kids or three kids or four kids or five. And she's happy because they bring them joy. Those kids bring her joy every day. And so she doesn't have to pet her cat as though it was her baby until the fur comes off of it from the friction. She doesn't have to dress her cat up in a little suit with a sailor hat telling everyone, "This is my baby. I was so scared my baby had tummy issues." I overheard a conversation between two middle-aged women that started out this way, and I thought, wow, she's a little old to have a baby, but hey, God bless, I hope the baby's good. They were talking about a puppy. My baby had stomach issues, and I caught on when she said, I had to take him to the vet. Because, you know, the way my mind works, I mean, either she can't afford a pediatrician and she has to go to a vet, or she's talking about a dog. A dog. It's not your baby. It's a dog. It licks its anus after it poops, and then it licks your face. And when you die alone and miserable in your apartment, that same dog's going to eat your face. If you don't leave some food aside. All right, enough of that. I needed to talk to you about this because, again, consequence of action. Consequence of action. I'm going to read a couple more lines of this because I noticed a couple words. I'm reading through it quickly, and there's a couple words that caught my eye. You'd be surprised how many women don't realize the huge impact age has on their fertility. Really? The four abortions didn't give you a clue? Women come to me at 38 and say, I wish somebody had told me that age had such a big effect on fertility. Even educated women, they're not necessarily educated about fertility. Oh, stop. What an excuse. Because you see a lot of 60-year-olds breastfeeding in the park, don't you? 55, 60-ish. They're all out there breastfeeding their newborn babies. That is the biggest cop-out and excuse. Come on. You didn't know? You didn't? Then you're retarded. All right, I could continue reading this. I'm sure you can find it if you are so inclined, but this is just the beginning of a downward spiral. And it stems from education. It stems from what we tell our daughters and our young ladies is good and noble and what isn't. Don't be foolish. Don't be a dummy. Why would you want to get married in your 20s? You need to have a career, girl. You need to test the produce, see which one you like. And then come 45... there's less and less produce to be tested because, ugh, nobody likes being felt up by an old woman. She has the career, but she's miserable. And that window wherein she could have had kids and a family and a decent man to love her and provide, all gone. But hey, the government's not doing anything about it, at least not in Britain. You know why? Because that's how they want you, alone and miserable. Because if you no got no kids, and if you no got no husband, even if you amass a fortune, who are you going to leave it to? Your cat? Some people have, and that's sad, but I guarantee the government's going to snatch at least half, if not more. And eventually, if the caregiver of your cat is smart enough, well, they'll live like you never did. in the lap of luxury, and your cat will end up, you know, euthanized. So I know. I don't know how we got here. I got discombobulated with this message off of YouTube. See, this is what, don't send me the messages anymore. At least don't forward them to me. You can write them if you want. I appreciate it, honestly. Whoever you are, Land of Dark Knights, I appreciate the kind words. I'm glad that what I do has had an impact on your life, on your spiritual life, on your walk with Christ. I don't take it lightly. I honestly don't. But by the same token, don't idolize people. I am just a guy wearing tennis shoes with no socks at this moment in time. So, you know, take everything you hear, run it by the word of God, and if it's in harmony, then believe it. Wow, 40 minutes in. Can you believe that? 40 minutes in. I do want to get to some of 1 Samuel 17. Because this is going to be a running thing. We will continue with this chapter until there are no more verses to be had. And then, I don't know, maybe I'll pick another chapter at random. Because it's, okay, the reason I decided to do it this way, just to pick a chapter and go through it line by line, is to show you how deep the Word of God really is. Is to show you how much practical knowledge one can receive from seemingly, you know, irrelevant scripture passages. I'll say the word irrelevant, because somebody would read this about a young shepherd boy, his jealous brothers who can, you know, didn't like the fact that he was a little uppity and a giant in a big helmet. And you go, how does this apply to my life? Well, apparently there are a lot of applications. There are a lot of things we can learn from David's battle with Goliath and everything that led up to it, and apply it to ourselves, apply it to our daily lives, apply it to the way we consider, see things, think things through, and even act upon things. Because you look at an entire army, Saul, the king, and the one thing that should strike you is their inaction. The one thing that should strike you is the fact that for 40 days, Goliath mocked Israel and the God of Israel, and other than run away in fear, other than flee and be dreadfully afraid, there really was no reaction from either Saul or all of his brave men, and I use brave in quotes. Let's pick up in verse 20. Just to contextualize a little bit, even though we're quickly running out of time, but we'll get a couple snippets in. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. Oh yes, brave souls. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So here you see a juxtaposition of two reactions. Because David heard the words of Goliath, and so did the men of Israel. David saw Goliath, and so did the men of Israel. Yet their reactions to what they heard and what they saw were diametrically opposed. The men of Israel fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. At this juncture, David was just confused. Because, look, I don't have any big brothers. I have two little brothers, though. And I know how my little brothers used to look at me as their big brother, especially when I got my license and we used to go out for ice cream back in California. I don't mean to toot my own horn, but I was their hero. So I'm certain that David had the same view of his older brothers that my little brothers had of me. In his eyes, these were warriors. In his eyes, these were giants. In his eyes, these were men of principle and renown. And so when he saw his own brothers and the rest of the army, including Saul, cower in fear, when he saw them flee and become dreadfully afraid, I'm certain that for the first few minutes, the only thing David experienced was utter confusion. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So David's sitting there going, all right, I see him. I see what he said. And I don't get it. Why are you all so scared? Other than what I've heard and other than what I'm seeing, is there anything else that's special about this guy? Because what I've heard and what I've seen doesn't impress me. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom? Have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And just so we can understand the profundity of this exchange, there are currently believers mocking other believers for the high crime of standing up against tyranny. There are currently believers mocking other believers because they're unwilling to just roll over and show the whites of their bellies and let communists take over everything and make them into serfs. And that's the same kind of condescending tone they use. The same condescending tone that David's brother used to try to browbeat him into silence, to shame him into walking away, is the same exact tone that Christians are using against other Christians for getting involved in their local communities, for getting involved in elections, for doing something, for looking at Goliath and saying, all right, I see him and I hear him, but is there anything else that makes them special? They have the pink hair and the face tattoos and the septum piercings. They yell communist propaganda. They burn down businesses. But is there anything else that makes them special? Is there anything else that should make me afraid of them? And just like Eliab, Christians try to nudge and go, dude, hush. Is this your pride talking? Do you think you can save the nation all by yourself? I don't think that ever crossed David's mind. See, because people who actually do, as opposed to people who actually talk, people who actually do aren't thinking about what can be 5, 10, 15 years down the road. People who do are concerned with today. What can I do today? And on that day, David saw Goliath. On that day, David heard Goliath. What can you do today? This is not about having a 5-year plan. This is not about, you know, well, if I do this and it works out this way, then I may get on Sean Hannity. Doers do, without considering that there may be a payout at the end. Doers do without considering that, well, you know, if I play my cards right, I may get invited to speak somewhere. Because anyone that does something out of self-interest will never go all the way. When it gets hard, when it gets difficult, they'll abandon ship. See, self-interest is a gnarly beast, man. And if you want to see self-interest in action, just look at all the people that have come and gone in this current administration. They came in, and if they didn't get their way, or if they didn't have the power they thought they would, boom, they turned. In David's words, there is no shadow of self-interest. His concern was the fact that this Philistine defied the armies of the living God. His concern wasn't that the Philistine's words made him feel bad, but that he mocked the God of Israel. See, whenever your purpose is greater than yourself, then you will go the distance. Whenever your purpose is greater than yourself, then whatever the sacrifice that you may be called upon to make, it will be worth it. And since we're almost out of time, we'll just end with the same verse that we ended last week. And I promise next week, boom, unless, you know, something happens. But unless something happens, we'll get right into it and get a little further along, because, man, we didn't get through a lot today. And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him towards another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. And this is the parting thought that I want to leave you with. Haters gon' hate, as the kids like to say nowadays. David didn't try to convince his brother Eliab of anything. All he did was say, "Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him towards another. Haters gonna hate. And the biggest waste of energy and the biggest waste of time is trying to get someone who hates you to love you. Haters gonna hate. So rather than convince them that you're not what they think you are, turn from them towards another and present your case logically and reasonably. And that, my dear friends, was today's program, odd as it was. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for being with us. And now, Gino, if you've got anything to say, the floor is yours.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth, with Michael Boldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.